Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to those in the church, and welcome to those joining us via the webcam this morning. And of course, we don't forget the people who might happen to listen in during the week on our podcast. And isn't it lovely to come in here on a lovely sunny day and feel the restrictions easing around us? It's just great. We begin with our opening words. Spinner, weaver of our lives, your loom is love. May we who are gathered here be empowered by that love to weave new patterns of truth and justice in a web of life that is strong, beautiful, and life-enhancing. Our chalice lighting words. We gather to uphold the liberty of the human spirit and to reject all that would enslave it. We gather to be the beloved community where no one is a slave and everyone is our brother or sister. We gather to uphold the truth that makes us free and the divinity that unites us.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in a rightful mind, impurize thy servants' find.
Let us pray. Lord, as we mark this important day in our lives, we remind ourselves to dare to live to the full the gift of life we are given. When a new day begins, dare to smile gratefully. Where there is darkness, dare to be the first to shine a light. Where there is injustice, dare to be the first to condemn it. When something seems difficult, dare to do it anyway. When life seems to beat you down, dare to fight back. Where there seems to be no hope, dare to find some. When you're feeling tired, dare to keep going. When times are tough, dare to be tougher. When love hurts you, dare to love again. When someone is hurting, dare to help them heal. When another is lost, dare to help them find the way. When a friend falls, dare to be the first to extend a hand. When you cross paths with another, dare to make them smile. When you feel great, dare to help someone to feel great too. When the day has ended, dare to feel as if you have done your very best. Always dare to be the best you can. At all times, dare to be. The following words are words that attempt to articulate the aims of this community, and you're welcome to join in if you remember them. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve humankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader is Dhirun this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to read you something written by the Australian cartoonist, painter, writer, philosopher, and poet Michael Lunig. I'm going to read his explanation of the concept of God for him, and then a few of his short poems. He says, "I use the word God, conscious of the fact that there are many who may find it objectionable, and others who may find my casual use of the word too irreverent or shallow. For all sorts of reasons, people can be very touchy about this word. In my view, they seem either too earnest, too proprietorial, too fanatical, too averse, too phobic. There is, however, no ultimate authority or definition. The word is yours or mine to make of it and hold or discard it as we will. God as a sort of shorthand password, an inconclusive folk word, a signpost, a catalyst, a spark, a stepping stone, a simple makeshift handle. A simple, robust word used lightly and loosely, or as devoutly and deeply as we might feel. A bridge, and a way to break free from this material world for a moment or two, a day or two, or for what's left of a lifetime." So here are three little poems. God, help us to change ourselves and to change our world, to know the need for it, to deal with the pain of it, to feel the joy of it, to undertake the journey without understanding the destination, the art of gentle revolution. Amen. I mistakenly called them poems. He calls them prayers. My apologies. But he also writes poems. That's why I got confused. Next one. Dear God, we pray for another way of being, another way of knowing. Across the difficult terrain of our existence, we have attempted to build a highway, and in so doing, have lost our footpath. God, lead us to our footpath. Lead us there where, in simplicity, we may move at the speed of natural creatures and feel the earth's love beneath our feet. Lead us there where step by step we may feel the movement of creation in our hearts. And lead us there where side by side we may feel the embrace of the common soul. Nothing can be loved at speed. God, lead us to the slow path, to the joyous insights of the pilgrim, another way of knowing, another way of being. Amen. And I wasn't going to read this last one because I might go on for too long, but I couldn't resist it, having heard Gavin sing one of my favourite hymns this morning. So this is for you, Gavin. We give thanks for singers, all types of singers, popular concert singers and tuneless singers in the bath, whistlers, hummers, and those who sing while they work, singers of lullabies, singers of nonsense and small scraps of melody, singers on branches and rooftops, morning yodelers and evening warblers, singers in seedy nightclubs, singers in the street, singers in cathedrals, school halls, grandstands, backyards, paddocks, bedrooms, corridors, stairwells, and places of echo and resonance. We give praise to all those who give some small voice to the everyday joy of the soul.
Thanks, Durham. Here we go. No children today, but we're telling the children's story because I know all the adults really just come for the story if the truth is told. And this story is called the story about a once upon a time, an imaginary tale. But there is truth in these imaginary tales. And it's about a pub. And this pub had hit bad times, not because they were closed because of a pandemic. People just got out of the habit of going there, even though it was a welcoming place, the drink was fine, the prices were fine, the food was good. One night, the owner was chatting to a friend, and he was sharing his worries about the future of the pub. And his friend said to him, "I know what you need to do." He said, "What you need to do is change the name of the pub." And he says, "But this pub has been in my family. It's the Miller's Arms. It's been that call for years and years, generations." He said, "I don't care what it's been called in the past. What you need to do is change it. And I suggest you call it the Five Bells. You get a new sign painted and you paint six bells on the sign. Just put the sign out." And the owner says, "That sounds really ridiculous." And he says, "Do it, try it and see." And he did. And gradually, more people began to come into the pub. And everyone that came in said to the barman, the owner, "Do you realize that you have a mistake in your sign?" And it's just so true. We love to see what's wrong with other people's deeds and works and things. Anyway, there was a happy ending. The pub continues happily to this day. Five bells with six bells on the sign.
"'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down where you ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, 'twill by turning, turning we come round, right."
For my reading this morning, I have chosen two fairly short pieces. And I chose two because they're sort of making contrast one with another. And the first is called Thinking Meat. An alien explorer just returned from an Earth visit is reporting back to his commander about what he found on the Earth. He said, "They're made out of meat." Meat? There's no doubt about it. We picked several up from different parts of the planet, took them aboard our recon vessel, and probed them all the way through. They're completely meat. That's impossible. What about the radio signals, the message sent to the stars? They use the radio waves to talk, but the signals don't come from them. The signals come from machines. So who made the machines? That's what who I want to contact. They made the machines. That's what I'm telling you. Meat made the machines. That's ridiculous. How can meat make a machine? You're asking me to believe in sentient meat. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. These creatures are the only sentient race in the sector, and they're made out of meat. Perhaps they're like the Orphelia, you know, a carbon-based intelligence that goes through a meat stage. Nope, they're born meat and they die meat. We studied them for several of their lifespans, and that doesn't take too long. Do you have any idea of the lifespan of meat? Spare me. Okay, maybe they're only part meat, you know, like the Waddellii, a meat head with a carbon plasma brain inside. Nope, we thought of that, since they do have meat heads like the Waddellii. But I told you, we probed them, they're meat all the way through. No brain. Oh, there's a brain, all right. It's just that the brain is made out of meat. So what does the thinking? You're not understanding, are you? The brain does the thinking, the meat. Thinking meat. You're asking me to believe in thinking meat. Yes, thinking meat, conscious meat, loving meat, dreaming meat. That's the whole deal. And that was written by Terry Risson. The other one is from the book Cosmic Consciousness, and it is called Profound Experience. The most profound experience of my life came to me when I was very young, between 4 and 5 years old. My mother and I were walking on a stretch of land known locally as the Moors. As the sun declined and a slight chill of evening came on, a pearly mist formed over the ground. My feet, with the favorite black shoes with the silver buckles, were gradually hidden from sight until I stood ankle deep in gently swirling vapor. Here and there, just the very tallest harebells appeared above the mist. I had a great love of these exquisitely beautiful flowers and stood lost in wonder at the sight. Suddenly, I seemed to see the mist as a shimmering gossamer tissue, and the harebells appearing here and there seemed to shine with a brilliant fire. Somehow I understood that this was the living tissue of life itself, in which that which we call consciousness was embedded, appearing here and there as a shining focus of energy in the more diffused whole. In that moment, I knew I had my own special place, as had all other things, animate and what we call inanimate, and that we were all part of a universal tissue which was both fragile and immensely strong and utterly good and beneficent. This is without doubt the experience which has laid the deepest foundations of my life and for which I feel the profoundest gratitude. Two very different views of what it means to be human. Let us pray. We pause to be conscious of that which makes each of us unique. The color of our eyes and hair and skin. Our height and build. The face that is ours alone. The inner self that no one knows. Our heritage of genes and family, of culture and of faith with which we build our own special lives. the abilities and disabilities that give us our potential to grow and create as no one else can. The place where we live, the town or city, the village, the coast, the countryside, all of these that help us make us who we are. Our hobbies and interests, our taste in music, books or fashion, our likes and dislikes, all the things that make us distinct. Let us give thanks for who we are as individuals, each one unique, in which our individuality contributes to the whole. Let us respect and celebrate our own uniqueness and the uniqueness of every other person as well.
Thank you.
Every nation has honored its gods. God and gods are an integral part of the human story throughout history. Images and ideas about God vary. They evolve over time and with location. But at present, particularly in the developed world, God has become virtually irrelevant in people's lives. This is an address is not an attempt to influence beliefs about God. It is not intended to convert anyone to a particular view of God. It is to remind people who are guided by a modern scientific view of the world that science doesn't have all the answers, because I think we think they have. When it comes to understanding the human soul, science does fail miserably. A belief in God or maintaining a religious practice enriches us in ways that cannot be independently measured or verified. And yet the evidence is that having a religious belief has a positive impact on emotional well-being. That is true, by and large, no matter what faith you belong to. And it's important to remember that ideas about God continuously change. And this is because human understanding is constantly developing. Evolution is still an ongoing process. It is only about 2,500 years that the idea developed that God is concerned with human ethics and how we behave towards others. That is a very recent idea when taken over time. And we take that religion is all about ethical behavior, but it is a relatively new concept. When it comes to talking of God, there's always the writings and sacred writings about God. We must remember that all the great scriptures of the world are of human origin. They are influenced by the knowledge and understanding of their time. Remember, they do contain wisdom, but must be read in the light of modern knowledge. It is not simple, good enough to take an ancient scripture, something that was written thousands of years ago, and directly apply it to modern day living and knowledge. As ever, when we speak about believing or not believing in God, we remember to ask which version of God you do or don't believe in. Stephen Fry famously does not believe in the God that allows children to get cancer. I wonder if he believes in the God who inspires doctors, oncologists, and nurses in their care of people who suffer from cancer. And that is, religion is a real motivator for people who care. So just working in chronological order, I'm going to take a quick look at some of the how some religions approach their God. One of the most ancient religions is Hinduism. And of course, to the outsider, Hinduism has countless gods. And while there are many gods in the Hindu tradition, there is one supreme god called Brahman. The other gods are inferior to Brahman, but this superior supreme god is so remote, people don't feel connected with him. They go to the other gods for help with everyday living. Much like in Catholic tradition, people tend to have their favorite saint. Hindu gods are always portrayed in a way that makes us aware that they are not human beings. They have many limbs, they have purple heads, they have an elephant's head. That is to say, you're not dealing with a human being here. And I think that is one of the mistakes Christianity have made, is to portray God, Jesus, as a god in human form. The lesser gods of Hinduism are there to assist humans, and each god has its sphere of influence. For example, Lakshmi, the goddess of wealth, fortune, and prosperity. That's her remit. It is her remit to help followers accumulate wealth and prosperity, provided they're doing it in an ethical way. Hinduism's ultimate aim is that the soul will be united with the supreme god, Brahman. And, you know, there will be many lives, but that is the ultimate goal of Hinduism. The next oldest faith, of course, is Buddhism. And many people think that the Buddha was a god. But the Buddha insisted that he was a human being who was awake. That was the difference between him and the rest of humanity. People saw him as godlike. He said, no, I'm just a human who happens to be awake. And this teaching gives the impression that Buddhism is atheistic. But the Buddha accepted the existence of many gods. But in the Buddhist tradition, being a god is a mode of being like other forms of living things. It is temporary. Even the gods will eventually be reborn until they attain nirvana. So there are many, many gods in Buddhism, but this is a temporary way of being. They will eventually need to be reborn to attain nirvana. So in Hinduism and Buddhism, the existence of gods is unquestioned. There's no attempt to impose beliefs about the nature of God. And the Buddha said that discussion about gods was unhelpful, and he tended to avoid talking about them. He said, in the presence of human suffering, the immediate need is to ease the suffering, not to have pointless discussions. I think the fact that Christianity has tried to impose images of God is really damaging. The advice from the Buddha, I think, is still pertinent, because in Western society, I think we are fatally attracted to discussing issues that are always irresolvable. It's one of our big failings. The monotheistic traditions in which we have our roots devote a lot of energy to discussing the nature of God. And there is some consensus about the attributes of this monotheistic God. An acceptable definition of this God is that God is a supreme, personal being, distinct from the world. God is the creator of the universe. So going over that definition, God is personal. This means that God has consciousness and is capable of relationships with individuals, and that God wants relationships with us humans. God is distinct from the world. Being distinct from the world excludes some of our woolly Unitarian ways of speaking of God, because often, particularly in the UK, they will refer to God as part of all that is. I found it interesting that Darren in her reading said people are afraid of the word God. They're terrified of it in the UK, the Unitarians, terrified of it. God created the universe by an act of willpower. The three great monotheistic faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam share a belief in one God. These faiths believe that God wants a relationship with his creation, and that to establish the relationship, from time to time, God has directly intervened in the affairs of the world. An example of God's intervention in human affairs is giving the commandments to Moses. The birth and death of Jesus as our Savior is a Christian way they see as God intervening in the world. What I find difficult about that idea of God intervening in the world is he seems to have come to a juddering halt just over 2,000 years ago. A friend of mine was talking a while ago about two friends who had issues with breast cancer. And she said of one, "Oh, that's wonderful news. God answered my prayers." And then she says, "There's sad news about the other lady. She has to have surgery." And you're thinking, what happened, God, then, the second case? These faiths share the belief that when we die, God will judge our deeds and reward or punish us accordingly. The reward or punishment will last eternally. This present life is our unique opportunity to earn eternal reward or punishment. These are some fundamental monotheistic concepts of what God is. I think by listing them, that we are being deprived of our right to find our version of the sacred. In addition to these basic concepts, theologians speak of God as being omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, transcendent. That is the official version of God of monotheism. And Christianity has added the complication of declaring God to be Trinitarian. It's not surprising that God is diminishing in importance in Western culture that is so attracted to science. For us and many people like us, I think God has just become red tape. We cannot prove or disprove the existence of what we call God. Trying to describe what we call God is like trying to tie rocks to clouds. We cannot force belief in ourselves, and still less, we can never convince someone else that our version of God is the correct one. So discussion is to be avoided. When it comes to God, we should leave logical argument aside and pay attention to our intuition and listen to where our heart leads us. The two readings I did this morning present us with two very different views of our existence. Are we nothing more than thinking meat, destined to live a few years and then die? Or should we keep open to the possibility that life still has mysteries for us to experience, and that while we're alive, we should be pursuing those experiences? I think that even the most logical of Unitarians experience moments of intuition about God and our existence. Moments when our feelings manage to drown out debate and discussion, and we just experience the moment. Like that young girl who had that experience of being in that moment, strange, but feeling connected. And I think we should cultivate the opportunity for those moments to happen often. Einstein said he wanted to understand the mind that initiated the Big Bang that led to the universe. Just how the originator of the world originated is beyond our knowledge, it is beyond our understanding. This world, this life, though, we know, is amazing beyond words. And the more we understand of the world, the more amazing we find it. We owe its creator gratitude that we are allowed to experience all this wonder. We can live just thinking meat, or we can be amazed at the wonder of life. At least let us be present through our days. so that at a minimum, let us keep a mind that is willing to explore different views of the sacred. You know, I think we need to keep an open mind, keep questioning, and keep noticing how our ideas of the sacred change over time. I don't think many of us get up of a morning and suddenly find a new belief. It's something that develops in us. Talk of God often entails the idea that one day God will judge our behavior. On the final day, God will mete out rewards and punishments. Maybe that's true. But I know that even now, conscience holds us to account for our behavior, particularly how we treat one another. When we act with kindness and justice, we feel connected with our inherent goodness, the goodness or the godness inside us, whichever word you want to use. Not only does it connect us with the goodness inside us, it connects us with one another. When we allow injustice or perpetrate injustice, and when we hurt others, we know we demean our best selves. God may at some future time judge us, but we judge ourselves regularly. So my advice is, live with an open mind. Live with wonder and gratitude. Wonder at the miracle of life and the world, and gratitude to God, or whoever, or whatever, created the amazing world and us. Amen. Notices. Thank you, Gavin and Josh, for the music this morning. It is wonderful to hear voices singing, or a voice even singing, with our organ. There is no offertory today, but there is a donation box on the way out, and it is possible to make a donation to the church online from our website. And thank you to those who are supporting the church financially. There are copies of September's Auscult magazine available on the table outside. Please do take one. Also copies of the Inquirer magazine. Wednesday lunchtime, the church will be open for meditation from 1:05 to 1:35, followed by tea or coffee, and that's available online as well. The book club meet via Zoom on the last Wednesday of the month, and they meet 6:45 for 7 p.m. start. And another lovely sign of things returning to normal is that Rory Delaney is going to lead 2 walks around Dublin, visiting sites close to the church of interest, of historic interest to this congregation. And the first walk will be next Sunday after the service. And he's going to go to Protestant dissenting places of worship. The next walk will be on the 26th of September. The Refugee Committee, we're lucky enough that we have the finance to support a refugee family and pledge them our support for 2 years. The programme is opening up again now, and we need accommodation. We're looking for the benevolent landlord. There's a slip of paper in the magazine, also on the table outside, saying what we need and also pointing out to landlords the benefits of renting to our committee. So pass the word around. You never know where a property is going to come available for renting. Our blessing. May God bless us as we part. Be with us as we face the quandaries, the fears, and the puzzles of the coming days. Send your peace among us and through a troubled world. Amen.